This morning, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we come to a chapter in the Bible that is about national spiritual renewal. And I, as I have been thinking about this message for today, I'm conscious that we live in a day and age whenever we need national spiritual renewal. Because it seems to me, as we look around our world today, there are so many people who are what I might call, or you might call, spiritual orphans. That's the explanation for the identity crisis that is going on in our modern world. People don't know who they are. What is my identity? And so people identify as this, or people identify as that, and it's a symptom that they don't know who they are. And so they are choosing an identity for themselves, to suit themselves. And that is a symptom of the spiritual decline that is going on within our country. We also might indicate that we're all aware of closed or closing churches. The linkages of 2, 3, even 4 congregations sharing one minister is going on all over the country. When was the last time any of us heard of someone who has offered themselves to be a missionary and to go across the world? Or a young man to offer himself to be a minister? Yes, we have 3 dozen students in our college in Belfast across 3 different year groups. That's 12, about 12 in each year group, but there's at least 12, maybe more, retiring ministers at the other end of the scale year on year. And if you look at the back of the Presbyterian Herald, we have nearly 100 vacancies within our Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Missions are being held in many places across the country. And yes, there are ones and maybe 2s coming to know the Lord here and there. But it seems to be that many, many missions are held and hardly ever a person comes out and testifies to having been converted to the Lord. We need spiritual renewal. Or revival, whatever word you prefer. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the sign of the need for spiritual revival was what had happened to the Ark of the Covenant. If you were here in recent weeks, you'll have heard the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden sacred box covered in gold. And inside the box was the 10 Commandments written with the finger of God on the tablets of stone. It was the symbol of the presence of God in the life of Israel. And it had been captured by Philistines. Then it had been returned to Israel. And here at the beginning of chapter 7, we hear about how it was being kept in a house, in an ordinary dwelling house of a man in the place called Kiriath-Jearim. And yes, his son was consecrated his son as a priest to look after the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of the presence of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and yet it's being kept in somebody's spare room. A symbol of the spiritual decline of the nation. But there's something going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, because we read in verse 2 that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Here were people who for 20 years hadn't just sunk into paganism or into secularism, but there was a yearning in their hearts, a sorrowing, a lamenting. Not just that the Ark of the Covenant would be restored to a temple or a tabernacle, but that the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of God, they were lamenting, they were yearning after God. That's the point of what is going on here. They are lamenting after the Lord. And number one I've called the pain of lamenting. Any of us who has lost a loved one will know what it's like to lament. Grief is painful. That sense that someone is no longer with us, that sense of loss, that sense of, I just wish I could have another hour, or just another day or another week with that person, but I can't. And you lament after them. And sometimes the waves of grief just come from nowhere and you just find yourself weeping for that person you loved who is no longer alive. And here were people longing in their hearts for God. God had once been the centerpiece, as it were, of their nation, but now they are longing. They're longing, they're lamenting that God would once again have his rightful place within the land. Maybe you're someone today, as you're listening to me, you once walked with the Lord. Maybe you're someone who once served the Lord, loved the Lord, but along the way you've lost that. And you can easily identify with the hymn writer who says in his hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Because the blessedness has evaporated. And you're yearning to get back to those days when you were close to God. Or maybe today you've never known the Lord. And as a consequence, you've never really known who you are either. You are a spiritual orphan. You're drifting through life. Because sin leaves us with a sense of lostness, a sense of, I don't know who I am. I don't know where I've come from. I don't know where I'm going. And there is in our lives what C.S. Lewis called a homesickness for a place where we belong. But we can't find it in the many places of this world. Moses says in Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." There's the man of faith speaking. Because if we don't have the eternal God as our dwelling place, when we have eternity in our hearts, then we will never be satisfied with the places of this world. Our lives will always have a sense about them of lamenting after the Lord, mourning and seeking after him. The pain of lamenting. Let's move on, secondly, to the price of healing. And the chapter, as well as talking about this grieving after the Lord, as it were, it also offers guidance because Samuel has now been elevated to the role of chief priest, if you like, in the nation. Eli has fallen over and broken his neck. He was an old man and heavy. He is dead. His sons who were coming up behind him were both killed on a day of battle. So Samuel is now the leader of the nation, spiritual leader of the nation. And he says in verse 3, "And would that we had spiritual leaders like this." He says, if you are returning to the Lord after these 20 years, you're lamenting. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. If you were here last Sunday morning when Bobby was preaching about Zacchaeus, the short man who climbed a tree to see Jesus, Jesus called him a son of Abraham. And what that meant was that this short man who had climbed a tree to see Jesus, this man had believed in Jesus with all his heart. As we would say, he had given his heart to Jesus, all out. And he was living by faith in Jesus, and by faith alone from that moment onwards. He had met with Jesus, and now it was all about Jesus. But how did that show in his life? What was the evidence? Many a person says, oh, I've given my heart to Jesus. Well, how does it show? Well, Zacchaeus began to pay back the money he had taken fraudulently. For you cannot say you love Jesus and steal from your work. You cannot say you love Jesus and sleep with your girlfriend. You cannot say you love Jesus and hit the booze or hit your wife. You cannot say you love Jesus and spread lies about people. You cannot say you love Jesus and just think you can do whatsoever you please. Because what the Lord wants is that you and I should live under His authority. He is king. I'm not king. He is king. So what does the king want of my life? Maybe there's sin in your life and it's keeping you back from coming to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, verse 18, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Your heart, you see, can be a bit like a blocked drain. You know what a blocked drain is like at this time of year when the leaves are starting to fall off the trees? The leaves get into the drain, and when the rain is falling, the drain overflows. And you take the leaves off the top of the drain, and sometimes you have to take the cover off, and sometimes you've just got to put your hand down in and take it out. Take out the leaves. Many's a life is blocked up by sin. And sin is much more serious than leaves. And that's why here Samuel says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth and the Baals, those false gods. Put away the false gods and direct your life to the true and the living God. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Those of us who are drivers know what it is to direct our cars. When you get behind the wheel, you drive it to the left, you drive it to the right, you drive backwards, you drive forward, you point your car in the direction in which you want to go. Samuel says to the people here, direct your life towards God. Could I ask you today, where are you steering for? What direction is your life going in? For if we want the Lord in our lives, and if we want the blessing of the Lord in our lives, then we have to direct our lives towards the Lord and make Him Lord and Master. As Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't go forward and go backwards at the same time. So no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a hymn that sometimes gets sung at missions, and it compares a trawler coming into a harbor to a soul coming to the Lord. And the hymn says, the trawler man steers for the harbor light. And it's a lovely image, isn't it, of a trawler man out at sea. It's a stormy night, and he steers for the harbor light. And the hymn writer is saying through that hymn, steer for the Savior, the light of the world. And the aim for Him as the harbor for your soul. Steer for Jesus. Point yourself towards Him. Direct yourself to Jesus Christ. So the price of healing, and there is a price to be paid. I've mentioned some of those things. The third thing here today, as it comes up on the screen, is the practice of trusting. Because verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Mizpah means a watchtower, or a place of watching, in the sense that God is watching, or the people are maybe saying, we are watching our lives as God watches over us. You see, sometimes we can be far too individualistic. You in your small corner, and I in mine. You do your thing, and I'll do my thing. Like the people who say to me, I can worship God when I'm playing golf. Don't need to go to church. Isn't that right? Or I can worship God when I'm out walking the dog. All right? But worship in the Lord's day is communal. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own people. We're not God's own people over there and over there and over there and over there and over there. We're a people coming together. not hiding away in our own homes for a gathering, but here in the spiritual house, the house of prayer. And that's what's going on here. Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And what a moment as Samuel, this mighty man of God, prays. They needed a high priest to pray for them, to hold them up before God, to intercede. And how wonderful that as they had a high priest, Samuel, who is mentioned in the New Testament, we have Jesus as the fulfillment. Romans 8 says, he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And I'm so glad about that, because I could not keep going as a Christian if Jesus was not praying for me. I'll be quite open and honest about that. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't keep faithful. I couldn't resist the devil. The arm of flesh would fail. But the prayers of Jesus are my strength. And for you, maybe wondering today about getting right with God as the Spirit of God strives with our hearts today, and you're saying, well, I don't know if this is for me, Richard. Would I be strong enough? No, you won't. Bottom line is, you won't, but Jesus is. You don't carry yourself, it is Jesus who carries you. And for those struggling or wrestling or weary with the challenges of life, the prayers of Jesus are our strength. If we heard Jesus in the next room praying for us, I tell you, we wouldn't go into the room, but we'd go away thinking, wow, he's praying for me. Then notice what they did in verse 6 as they practice and symbolize. They draw water and they pour it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Fasting was a sign of how serious they now want to get with God. Many of us are serious about our food, but when we do out food for a time, we're saying we're serious about God here. We're not playing games. And they draw water and pour it out. Water is a symbol of life. So they're maybe symbolizing the washing away of sin, but they're also now saying we're going to drink in new life. Jesus said in John 7 in the Jerusalem temple on the last and the greatest day of the feast, when the Jews poured out water, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's not pouring out this water that will satisfy the needs of your soul, but it is Jesus who offers living water that will satisfy the needs of your soul. And when Samuel poured it out, there was a plea going forth for blessing, for washing, for reviving. A hot day, you can be really hot and bothered, but someone offers you a lovely cool drink of water and it revives you. This is what they're praying for, the revival. See, it's national revival coming back to Jesus, symbolized here by the pouring out of water. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Duncan Campbell, you may know, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, was a young man greatly used by God in the Outer Hebrides revival of the late 1940s and early 1950s. He wasn't always a believer. As a young man, he was playing the bagpipes around the country at dances. And one particular night, he was playing the well-known song that bagpipers often play. I'm having to get my teeth in order here this morning. The Green Hills of Tyrrell. And this particular night, as he was playing the bagpipes at a dance, he felt himself, as he played the Green Hills of Tyrrell, transported in his mind, out of nowhere, to the hill of Calvary. And he walked out of the dance and walked home. 2 o'clock in the morning, he arrives in the house and told his mother what had happened. She says to him, Duncan, go to the barn and tell God all about it. And these were his words in the barn. Lord, I know not what to do. I know not how to come. but if you'll take me as I am, I'm coming now. And he was marvelously saved, revived in his spirit through that encounter with God. And maybe today you need to go alone and get with God and pray something like that. Lord, I don't know how to come. I don't know, Lord, about you, and I don't know about me, but I just want to get right. Just be honest with God. Drop the religious talk. Drop the fronts. Just get honest with God. And as these Israelites do that, this pouring out of water symbolizes the new start, the washing of the new start. Rather surprisingly, but what happens next is there's an attack by the Philistines in verse 7. I'm not going to major on this, but the Philistines attack. Satan hates it, you see, when people get right with God. And if you pray the prayers I've said to you about Duncan Campbell and you seek to get right with God, Satan will be on your case straight away. But Samuel again prays and sacrifices a lamb, and the Lord thunders with a mighty sound that blew the Philistines away. As I said on Wednesday night in my talk on angels and demons, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And finally, what happens here at the end is that the prophet Samuel, verse 12, takes a stone and sets it up between Mizpah and Shen and calls its name Ebenezer, for he says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Think of a stone like Stonehenge. You know those huge stones in Stonehenge, not lying flat, but set upright. The bottom of it in the ground, the top of it pointing up to heaven. And Ebenezer means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, up to this point, God has helped us. Marking it here. I'm putting a stone into the ground. From this day forward, hath the Lord helped us. But it's also a statement of faith, isn't it? Because if God has helped us this far, he's going to help us in the future. God, you see, will not let us down. The faithfulness of God is such a precious truth to build into our lives. And so the chapter ends with Samuel judging Israel, verses 15, 16, and 17. Judging means he settled disputes. There's always disputes between people, disputes over animals, disputes between the families, crimes. And Samuel, we're just told, he's going on circuits, he's judging the nation. This wasn't a perfect nation. And yes, they'd known revival earlier in Mizpah and at this place, Ebenezer. But there's also the ordinary humdrum days of life as well. And we are just to get on serving God, even though we don't know revival, but still to be faithful and serving him. Let me end today. I began by speaking about national spiritual renewal or national spiritual revival. Let me give the last word to Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell, as I've said, knew revival in the Isle of Lewis, particularly in Harris, in the late 40s and 50s of last century. This is how he defines what he means by revival. This is the man who knew it, so he's speaking about what he knows. Quote, when I speak about revival, I do not mean a time of religious entertainment with crowds gathering to hear and enjoy an evening of bright gospel singing. I do not mean a well-organized evangelistic crusade with ever so many concerts. Rather, revival is a going of God among the people. An awareness of his presence, his holiness, his fear, and an awareness of the need to walk softly before God, lest I grieve him. Revival is neither more nor less than the impact of the personality of Jesus Christ upon a church or a community. The whole area becomes God conscious. We can't work that up. That must be a gift of God. May God give us a sense of being God conscious above all else. because that alone gives national and local spiritual renewal, even as it was found here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing time in the life of a nation that had been down in the dumps for years. How they had lost their way in many respects. The leadership was a complete failure. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli wasn't where he should have been. And yet, Father, here is a time of renewal and revival. And we pray, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. We don't seek it for ourselves. We pray for your glory. Do it again. Lord, wherever, whenever, we pray that you will do it again. May it be the yearning of our hearts, Lord. May it be the substance of our prayers, Lord. And may it be that we see it begins in us, with us confessing our sin, with us seeking a new beginning, with us experiencing God in our hearts. For we pray these things in your honor and name. Amen.